I will invite you tonight to please open your copies of God's Word in the book of Philippians, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, and we are going to read chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. But by way of just a comment, the Lord's Day that we are going to study tonight was one of the most denied doctrines in the history of the church in the last 100 years. I'm not touching upon that in my sermon, so I'm mentioning it to you right now. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Anyhow, if you have Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Bear with me just a few verses more. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let me now just read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14, question and answer 35. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? Answer, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself through the working of the Holy Spirit from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things except for sin. 36. How does the holy conception and birth of Jesus Christ benefit you? Answer, he is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived. Now, dear congregation of the Lord, during my years at high school and at college, I have had many, many interactions with unbelievers, and both professors and classmates. And the question that was always struck me as obvious was, what is it that makes them, my professors, my friends, reject Christianity? One of my professors, when I asked that, said that Christianity was no different than any other religion. Zeus, he says, for example, had conceived many, many children, Hercules, Dionysius, and others, and all of them claimed to be divine sons and daughters of Zeus, just like Jesus had claimed to be the divine son of God. Another friend of mine said that Mithraism, the Roman religion that almost wiped the whole Roman Empire, had been defeated by Christianity just by a mere chance. And after all, Mithras, too, had been conceived miraculously. And what shall we say about the Hindu gods, Krishna, or the epic heroes that are worshipped in India? And wasn't the Buddha, too, announced in a dream coming down from heaven? Doesn't all of this make the claims of Christianity useless and even absurd to believe? Well, tonight, congregation, we are going to discover why we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And by the way, that's my theme, Jesus, God in the flesh. And we will discover it or unfold it in two parts. First, the mystery of the incarnation, and second, the benefit of the incarnation. So let's see the first part, the mystery of incarnation. Now, let me ask you once again, is it true that Christianity is no different than other religions? Is that true? Is it true that the birth of Christ is not different than the birth of Dionysius, the Greek god? Is Zeus becoming a swan in order to be with a woman and then impregnating her the same as what happened in the biblical account of the birth of Jesus Christ? Well, you should say no, because the answer is, of course not. And be aware of this, boys and girls, because sooner or later, you will have to go to college, or you will have to face the arguments and the different belief systems of your friends, some of them even Christians, and will have to give an account for the faith that you have. Our faith, in many respects, is very different from others. And that is why the Heidelberg is so, so useful for us tonight, because the Heidelberg is concerned with teaching us what is true, vital, essential doctrine. And it is almost as if the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism were living in our times, because question 35 is incredibly practical and relevant. What does it mean? What do you mean when you confess that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? This is as if they too were answering to the challenges of my professors and my friends, isn't it? What is the true meaning of the incarnation? How does it work? How do we understand Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us? And that is the movement of the answer, that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains eternal God. This phrase is the reason why we have read Philippians chapter 2 tonight, because the logic of the Heidelberg seems to me is borrowed from what the Apostle Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2. Hear him once again, the Apostle Paul, that is. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying that the second person of the Trinity, who has always been God from eternity past and has never stopped being anything less than God, became man. And here is where the resemblance between the pagan gods and myths of older, ancient, and modern religions comes to a full stop with Christianity. Zeus, as I said, comes down to impregnate a woman. Hercules and Dionysius and others are half-breed. They are not eternal. They have a beginning. They were created. But that is not what God has revealed about himself and about his eternal Son. He has always been the second person of the Trinity before he was born. See, here's the thing, boys and girls. Before the foundation of the world, God the Son already had majesty, power, honor, and glory in his person. He needed nothing. And in the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh is not a process in which Jesus becomes a half-breed, semi-man, semi-God. Not at all. For that, look at the Heidelberg once again. Took to himself, that is Jesus Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature. And now, once again, here the Apostle Paul. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. See, what the Heidelberg Catechism is doing is simply commenting on the scriptures, kind of like commenting upon the theology of the New Testament. The birth of Jesus Christ, in other words, is the most selfless act of the divinity. Because God the Father, he could have simply denied the Son for us. And God the Son could have simply stayed in glory, enjoying everything perfectly, in glory and peace and joy and love forever, and he would have never need to come down here. But instead of doing that, the Son came down from heaven. He united to his person a complete, full human nature. That is to say that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. And in an act of selflessness, in becoming human, the very Son of God decided to submit himself to the Father as if he were a slave, to the Father's will and to the human sphere with everything that that entails. Submission to authorities, submission to his superiors in the flesh, everything. That is the shocking reality of the incarnation, that God the Son becomes a slave in human form, that he comes not to be served, but to serve, as Matthew 20:28 says. That he was not in a quest to regain his position that somehow he lost and now he has to acquire once again. No, nor that he came to win the favor of the Father for himself. No, boys and girls. Contrary to Hercules or Mithras or Buddha, and other religions, Jesus didn't come to help himself or to show us how to help ourselves. He came to be a ransom for us, to rescue us, to be that bridge that makes peace between God and us. And notice how that worked. It was the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who taking the human nature of out of the Virgin Mary, without the intervention of any man, formed a complete human body and human soul for Jesus Christ in the womb of the still Virgin Mary. The Gospel of Luke says as much, hear it now. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." This is so different, boys and girls. Mithras was born out of a rock. If you didn't know that, now you know it. Hercules, out of an affair between his mother and Zeus. Buddha was born out of a normal union between a woman and a man. But Jesus, he has no earthly father because his conception is a miraculous one, one in which the Holy Spirit worked in order to sanctify the body of Jesus and his soul as well. Because of the Holy Spirit's work, Jesus was born without sin. And this is important, boys and girls, brothers and sisters. If Jesus would have been born with sin or in sin, then he could not have been our Redeemer. In the birth of Jesus, natural conception has no place. He is born out of the Spirit, not out of the flesh. John 3. Now, there is another question on the table, namely, why was it necessary for Jesus to become a man? I mean, Hercules has to gain his place among the gods. He needs to ascend to Olympus. Buddha wanted to reach illumination, the Nirvana, one with the universe. If you notice those two, as a small example of other religions, you will find that those missions are very selfish, are they not? They wanted something and they fought hard for it. It is a mission in which no one else participates in or benefits from. But that is not Jesus' mission. His mission following the Heidelberg was, listen to this, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers, in all things except for sin. That is to say, boys and girls, that Jesus became flesh in order to fulfill the promises that God had made to David and to Abraham and to our forefathers in the Old Testament. So in the first place, Jesus' mission in becoming a man has to do with fulfilling the word that the Father spoke to our forefathers, to fulfill his promises. In the second place, he comes to identify with you and with me. He comes as the second Adam, to use Paul's phrase, in order to rescue us and to redeem us. But then, what does it mean that he is from the seed of David? First, this phrase comes from Paul in Romans 1, verse 3. Listen to what he says. Jesus, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice what he's saying. He descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God. Isn't that weird? We know that he was the Son of God. Why does he have to be declared the Son of God? So notice what Paul is saying here. Jesus, in his human side of things, was the true seed of David, the heir to the throne of David. And it was demonstrated to be so in his resurrection. In other words, there is something in Jesus, according to his human nature, that changed in him after his resurrection. Something that was promised to David and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus obtained. He obtained glory. He became true everlasting king. He was not the king of the universe according to the flesh. And his kingdom is now. He is already ruling. But there was a time in which he had to receive that. And that is after the resurrection. And when he ascended into heaven, he became the new David, that he has received all power, honor, and glory. Saying it in a different way, when Jesus rose from the dead, he became something that he was not in the first place, namely the King of the universe. He received again power and glory. Listen to Paul. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in order to understand why Jesus' mission is not a selfish one and how Jesus obtains life and redemption for us, we need to move to our second point, the benefits of the incarnation. Question 36 puts it in this way. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? As I said, it sounds really, really cool, right? Jesus received glory, and he is the king of the universe right now, and he is in control of everything according to the promise made to David. That's really cool. So what? Right? So what? See, without the so what, Jesus' mission sounds just like the mission of Buddha or any other pagan religion. That is why the Heidelberg has this question. The Heidelberg is not only concerned with what makes Jesus unique, but with the scriptures is concerned about showing us the benefits that Jesus has harvested for us. Because the mission of Jesus Christ has you and I in mind, has the church in mind, as the recipients of something better, something that we didn't have before, but that now in Jesus Christ we have obtained. Now, what is that? Simply put, union with Christ. Think about it in this way. What benefits you, brothers and sisters, or maybe you, boys and girls, that your neighbor wins the lottery? I mean, good for him. Yeehaw. But if there is no change for you, then there is no benefit for you. Or what does it benefit that your neighbor has a home theater, 85 inches screen with subwoofers and I don't know, 16 different speakers? Cool. But if he never invites you over, it's not cool for you. But what if your neighbor wins the lottery and then he gives you this special debit card and says, take, my money is your money? Then that changes things for you, doesn't it? What if your neighbor has his own a special house with his home theater, and then he says, take, here are the keys of my house. Come and watch any movie anytime. I don't care. It's your house too. Then that changes things for you as well. Well, the same thing, but better, is what had happened to us in Jesus Christ. Notice the answer. He is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin, in which I was conceived. Here's why it's important that Jesus became man, is the seed of David, fulfilled all those promises in the Old Testament, and was received in glory and inherited the kingdom. It is important not only to vindicate the Father's promises, that they are true, it is not only important to vindicate the name of Jesus Christ, that he said who he was, he is, but also because he has become our mediator. Because he's our mediator, you too receive everything that he has received. Let me say that again, because people miss that many times. Because he is our mediator, you too have received everything that Jesus has received. This is like saying that you have won the lottery because your neighbor won the lottery. That you have a theater at home because your neighbor has a theater at home and belongs to you. In biblical language, what the Bible is trying to say and the Heidelberg is communicating to us is that because of Jesus' work, we have inherited heaven and earth as well. Difficult to believe? Hear Paul in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Dear Christian, let me ask you, for God the Father, where are you at right now? Don't say Montrose. You are not in Montrose. You are in the heavenly places because of Jesus. God the Father has blessed us. In whom? In Jesus Christ. And what has he given us? Every spiritual blessing. Everything that Jesus has received, we have received because Jesus has obtained it for us. This is what it means that he is our mediator. He makes peace with God. He dies so we can be forgiven. He rises again so we can experience the resurrection again. Resurrection, by the way, that has already started right here and right now, in principle. He covers our sins with his justice. So when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't look at you and your sin and the stench of your sin. He no longer sees you filthy, naked, dirty, but he sees you richly dressed in the justice, in the garments of Jesus Christ with all his benefits. This is like taking you out of the mud where you were playing, happy, and then giving you a complete shower so you end up shiny and spanking clean. But then you also get new clothes given to you, clothes that will never get dirty. And not only that, you get a new house, the keys of a new house. It is actually a castle. And it's beautiful, and you get to live in there. And then, if that were not enough, all the time you get access to the benefits of being a prince or a princess of the Father. You can talk to the king. You get to eat the best food in the world, the preaching of the word. And then you are cared for the Father at all times, as we saw this morning. Now, tell me, isn't that a great comfort for your soul? This is the great benefit of the incarnation, that Jesus, in taking upon himself flesh, became our mediator, our rescuer, the only one who could redeem us, and he did. But also, he's the only one who can truly and really understand us. All of us can share our burdens. All of us can sympathize with one another. All of us can help each other in some way or another. But none of us can feel exactly what the other one is feeling. None of us can know what the other person is going with in the exact same ways, excuse me. But there is one who can do exactly that, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the Savior who sympathizes, but also is the Savior who stays with you through it all, because he knows how it hurts. Jesus is the Savior who understands your pain perfectly, because he went through pain as well, and worse pain. And Jesus also is the one who was the trailblazer of our path. We suffer because he suffered. We face tribulations because he did it first. We feel dark days in our lives because he had to face the worst darkness in the world. While we are here on earth, this is our path. Path that turns out was left to us so we can become more like Jesus Christ, so we can imitate Jesus. Our walk here on earth is a walk of humiliation. There's no such a thing as gaining glory for yourself right here and right now, when Jesus' walk didn't gain glory here on earth. Our path is humiliation, is suffering. But take heart, congregation. We are not alone. Before God the Father, we have an advocate, one that became just like us in every respect except sin. And we have, in addition to that, the Holy Spirit with us, who is our surety. Jesus rose again. And guess what? We, you and I, we will rise again, and we too will be in his presence. In the final day, we too will rise again. We will see him face to face, and we will enjoy his glory forever. This is the comfort of the gospel, congregation. Jesus took upon himself flesh so we can be united to him, so we can receive all of his benefits, all of them. And these benefits, because of Jesus, these benefits are yours and mine. No one can snatch those benefits away from you. No one can take you from the hand of the Father, because you belong to him in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. May that be our hope tonight and for the rest of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that in your infinite wisdom you deemed good to identify with us in everything, not only in body and soul, but in our experience, in our sufferings, in the worst humiliation. We thank you for that, because we are not alone, because we can trust in you. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that we have an hour being made after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we walk in this world, help us to remember that, so we may continue steadfast in our faithfulness to you. Help us, Lord, and grant us of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.